I would like you, and Ted, you can put up the back slide for a mind, for a second. So before I start with my sermon, so I didn't know this. You see, where I come from, I forget that we speak the Queen's English. So I didn't know that mind the gap is not a real Canadian thing to say. It's more an English thing to say. So I'm teaching you proper English as we started a new series called Mind the Gap. But at least you know what it means. Good. I don't know how you would say this in Scottish, but I'm sure they would say mind the gap. But you all know what it means to mind the gap. New series that we're starting today, and I'll tell you about that as we go into this. But I'd like to start this morning by asking you to do something that's going to sound a little strange. But by now you know that. Just bear with me for a minute. I'm going somewhere with this. I would like you, as you sit here today, right now, to think of someone that you are mad at, upset with, that you feel hurt by. Just take a moment. Think of someone that you are angry with, mad at. Anyone. It could be the person sitting right next to you right now. If that is, give them a smile and a wink, please. It could be your spouse. Could be a colleague at work that you're a little bitter with. Could be someone that you go to school with and they hurt you and you're mad at them. Anyone. So we all got that. So my question is this, how do you plan to deal with that? Because the problem with this is, when we are angry, when we are upset, what happens, it creates a gap between us and that other person. And if we don't deal with this, this gap will grow and grow and grow until it's so big at some stage that we cannot close that gap. So let me walk you through some of the strategies that we often use that don't work. The first one, and let me be the first guy to admit, I'm good at this one. The first one is brooding. You know what that means? When you kind of get this thing in your head and you brood and you brood and you are sitting there and you're making up all of your arguments why you are right and this other person is wrong. And when you get to this person one day, you are going to tell her, you are going to tell him how wrong they are and what they've done, and you will show them with all your arguments that you were right all the time. And it just overwhelms you. Can we have a show of it? No. Second one that doesn't work is the one called gossip. Where you're so angry and then you go to your friends because they're your friends. And you tell them your side of the story, and it's so easy because you can embellish the story as much as you want because you're the only one that's there. And you can tell them about what this other person is and doing and what they're doing and how you don't like that. And they will help you because they are your friends. But they really are not helping you because it's all just gossip. There's an interesting one that I read about. I haven't heard this word. Maybe you have. I learned something new. It's called woke scolding. Anyone know that? Just put up your hand. Let me see if anyone knows the word woke scold. No one? Vaguely. So woke scold, let me try and explain this. There's a new word called woke. If you are woke, it means you are enlightened. And you know everything. So to woke scold someone means that if someone doesn't agree with you, you see them as ignorant or naive because they don't share your enlightenment. So we woke scold people. You don't think as I think. You don't do what I do. I could care less about you. Yeah, well. And then there's one that's as old as the beginning of the world. It's called blaming. Boy, that's an easy one to do. It's not my fault. It's yours. It started with Adam and Eve. Adam, what did you do? Oh, no. It's you and that woman that you made. Right? Eve, what did you do? Oh, it wasn't me. It was that snake you made. Snake? Poor snake. He was last in line. He had no one to blame. But we're good at that. It's born into us. You look at little kids. They get into trouble and fight. What's the first thing? She pushed me first. Does that close the gap? Last one. There's plenty more. But I'm just using the ones that we know so well. Is to avoid, right? You just live as if that other person just doesn't exist. When you see them, you go the other way. You just don't talk to them. You're just kind of critically polite to them. The problem with all of these things is this. They create this huge gap. And there is no healing that will ever take place. So we're walking into this English series called Mind the Gap, where we're going to talk about the gap and how we get that gap to close. And today the theme is going to be mending the gap. Next week we'll go to bridging the gap. Today we're going to talk about mending the gap. And we're going to have a focus text for the next 3 weeks. That'll be the foundation from which we build. And there's a slide for that. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, all this is from God. And then, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God reconciled us, closed the gap, mended the gap between us and him through Jesus Christ. And then Jesus said, now that this is done for you, you go do this. You have a ministry. It's called the ministry of reconciliation, of minding the gaps and mending the gaps. It's our job. It's our calling. It's why the church is there. We are gap menders. Now, here's the problem. It's really difficult to go and show God's reconciliation, to go teach God's reconciliation, to go live God's reconciliation, if your own heart is filled with anger and bitterness, and you are not reconciled with those that God puts on your path. Remember my question in the beginning. So you're mad at someone, upset with someone. What do you plan to do about that? Let's see if the word can teach us a little something. So read with me our passage for today. It comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. So, Matthew 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Some of us were there. Jen, I always look at you when I talk about this because I know you love that place. We sat there where the Church of the Beatitudes, you could look over the Sea of Galilee, and it's just this beautiful, beautiful place. Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount. It is the constitution of the new kingdom. He says, this is how my kingdom works. And part of that, right at the beginning, is this chapter 5. Jesus says, so if you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, he's going right back to Exodus, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Look how he sets this up. But, there's the biblical but. I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or a sister, raka, that's just a demeaning word in Aramaic. It's just a bad word to call someone. Anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool. Actually, the Greek word is a very interesting word. In Greek, it's the word morei. Moron. We like to use that word, moron. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, and remember I told you, therefore is like but. If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. And then come and offer your gift. What an interesting little text. Anyone still left in this place? No one went? Yeah, we're good. Because let me explain this to you. Let me explain this properly. Because we can get this wrong so easily. So remember what I said to you. Jesus' teaching is in Galilee. Teaching the people on the mountain there. To bring a sacrifice at the altar meant that you had to go to Jerusalem, to the temple, because the altar was there to bring your sacrifice, to reconcile with God and to say, I'm sorry, and to ask for God's grace. So people sitting there listening to Jesus, this is what they would have heard. So you take this trip that will take you 3 days from Galilee, around Samaria, to Judea. To get to Jerusalem. You take this trip 3 days to get up to Jerusalem to the temple. Once you get there, of course, you have to change your money. Boy, this has been going forever. You couldn't buy anything at the temple with your own money. You had to buy with temple money. That's why the money changers were sitting in there. We'll talk about that again the other day. So now you've got your temple money. With your temple money, you go buy a temple sheep or a temple goat because you couldn't bring your own sheep or your own goat because it wasn't washed at the pool of Siloam and it wasn't blessed by the priest, so you couldn't offer that. You had to buy from them. So now you go buy this animal. Once you've got this animal, you stand in line to get to the altar before the animal is killed and slaughtered. And then all of a sudden you remember that Aunt Jean is so ticked off at you because you didn't invite her to Christmas dinner. So as you remember that, you're standing there with this animal. So you ask the buddy next to you, listen, bud, I have to go fix this with Aunt Jean. Would you take care of my animal just until I get back? So 3 days back to Galilee. You go fix things with Aunt Jean. 3 days back to Jerusalem. Hopefully you find buddy who's still got your animal. An animal is still clean enough to sacrifice. And then you go sacrifice, to which the people in Jesus' day would have said to him, Jesus, that's just ridiculous. To which Jesus, I think, would have said, you're right. But what's even more ridiculous is to think that you would go to the altar of the Lord and stand there and ask for God's grace. And God's care, and God's forgiveness, and God's love. But in your heart, you are bitter and angry and unforgiving towards your brother or your sister. Which is more ridiculous? Because the thing is, Jesus is not talking about going and then, oh, forget, and then run back. He's talking about what I do before I get to the altar of the Lord. He's not saying go and then, oh, you're, he's saying before you go. Before you go, what do you do? Before you go, be reconciled. Go be reconciled with your spouse. Go be reconciled with your brother and sister. Go be reconciled with that friend. Go and reconcile first. Not gossip. Not avoid. Not blame. Not brood. Reconcile. Go and be reconciled. How do we do that? I'm going to give you a little acronym. The first thing, and there's a slide for this one, Ted. is Jesus says, first go and be reconciled. Go and be reconciled. Don't avoid, don't blame, don't gossip, don't judge. Go be reconciled. How do you go? And just go to the next slide, Ted. You need to go in person to the person and to just the person. He doesn't say, grab your phone and write a text. He didn't say, grab your computer and write an email. First, go and be reconciled. Leave the TV, leave the phone, leave the junk, and go to your brother or your sister in person. Look them in the face. You know how easy it is to write a text and say, you're horrible and I don't like you? You know how difficult it is to go to your brother and look him in the eyes and say, you're horrible, I don't like you? You go in person to that person and to that person only. Not your friends, not the world, not everyone else. To the person, go read Matthew 18. Brother and sister has done something against you, you go to them and you talk to them. And if you fix that, the kingdom of heaven is so happy because you've won them for the kingdom of God. It's not an easy conversation, and I'm not saying that. But it's the right conversation. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus' life. He had quite a few of these moments. He called Peter Satan. He called the leaders of the people, the religious leaders, he called them a bunch of snakes. But he looked them in the eye and he said that. He didn't go to John and say, John, you know that Peter guy, I just can't stand him. He said that to Peter, he said that to Zacchaeus, he said that to Matthew the tax collector, he said that to the rich young man. Go look, over and over, Jesus went. He didn't avoid, he didn't gossip, he didn't go behind their backs. Go. But what if it's not my fault, Jesus? I don't care. But shouldn't they come to me first? No, you go. But it's really hard. I don't care. You go and reconcile with your brother, with your sister. There's a second thing I think we need to do, and it goes so well with the first one, and there's a slide for this one. We need to admit. Admit what? Admit my part of the problem that is causing the gap. See, we do the other part. It's called accuse. Accuse says, you are wrong, and you are the one. To admit says, I take responsibility and ownership for my part of what is causing this gap between me and you. When we accuse, we use the word you. When we admit, we use the word I. I am sorry. I made a mistake. I won't do it again. See, the thing with accusing is that it does not heal. The thing with admitting, it brings us closer, and healing and reconciliation can happen. There's a third thing that we should do, and that will bring you your little acronym called GAP. We should pray. In the same chapter 5, verse 44, where Jesus is continuing the sermon, he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Can I ask you, can I ask myself, have you prayed for this person that we asked that you are mad or upset at? Have you prayed for them? Because here's the thing. How difficult is it to pray for someone that you are angry with? How easy is it to stay mad at them when you start praying for them? But when I talk about this prayer, can I just say this about this? It's not a prayer that starts with, Lord, make them. It's a little book. It's called, If I Could Start Over Again. My church administrator in my very first church in Columbia, in South Africa, gave me this little book. And one of the chapters in this book says, if I could start over again, I would stop praying for my family. And it's kind of, what? And then I read it. And then he wrote this. And this is how the prayer should not be. He says, I used to pray for my family. God, will you please change Elsie and make her do this and this and this and this because I don't like this and I don't like that. God, will you please change Jacques because Jacques is really horrible with this and Jacques is so in this. And Lord, will you please do this with Elry and change Elry to become this? That's not the kind of prayer we should pray. And that's why I said, I will stop praying for my family. The prayer we need to pray is not God make them. It's the prayer that says, God help me. And he said, I will start praying for myself. God help me to be the husband that you have made me so I can be the best husband to Elsie that you have ever made. Help me to be what you want me to be. Help me to be the father that will be a father to my son and to my daughter. Help me to be the man that you made me to be. God, help me. And when we pray that prayer, God will help. Because you see, for God, reconciliation is not a means to an end. Reconciliation is the end. That's why he sent his son. That's why Jesus was hanging on that cross to reconcile. That's where he prayed for us. In person. For me. And for you. And that's why he can ask us to mend the gap. Because through Christ Jesus, God reconciled this world to himself. And in that, he gave us this ministry of reconciliation. So let's go right back. I asked you in the beginning to think of someone that you are angry at or upset with or that hurt you. In a few moments, we're going to be quiet. Take a moment to pray. To pray for yourself. And to pray for this person. Not make them. Help me. And then go. And then go admit. And then continue to pray. Amen. Take a few moments of silent prayer. Thank you, most holy Lord, that when this gap between us and you just became wider, wider and wider, you didn't turn your back. You didn't go away, but actually you came in person into this world. You came and you stood before each one of us. And you said, I love you. And you are mine. And you are precious and you are honored. And you mended that huge gap through the blood of Jesus our Lord. So thank you, Lord, that you have done that. Thank you that you have changed us. In this world, often we end up with these gaps. Often we can fall into them. And it can hurt so badly. Thank you that you have given us the ministry of reconciliation. So help us, Lord, to live like you want us to live. To be your church in such a way that we can speak of your reconciliation into this world. These are not easy conversations. Thank you that they need to happen. And when they happen, Lord, that is when the healing will come. For healing comes when we have spoken, when we have given, and when we have loved. Like you do. Thank you for the blessing of walking through your word. Thank you for the challenge of your word that teaches us to live like Jesus would live. In your precious name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.